do that is to show that I've been preaching for the last few weeks on the power of self-control. How many of you get excited about self-control? You're weird. Sister Jackie is the only one in the house that raised her hand. She says because she needs it so much. None of us get excited about self-control. I know what it means to have to control myself. I have been in situations where I had to control my words. And I remember my mother was in a situation when I was just a kid. And I remember hiding in the hallway and listening, and just some horrible things were said from somebody to my mother and my father. And my mother, literally, in an attempt to have self-control of her words and her actions, she literally bit a hole in her cheek. As she bit on her lip to keep from talking, actually had to go to the dentist and get it treated because she had bit a hole in her lip. Now, that's powerful self-control. I've been there in 2005, I got up one morning and I realized that I was bigger than I'd ever been. And I went and got on a diet. And in 3 months, I lost 55 pounds in 3 months. A lot of self-control. I weighed every bit of food. A lot less self-control took to put all that back that I did between 2005 and 2016. To the point that 3 months ago, I went to the doctor, and many of you know this. I went to the doctor and almost got a high five. Had high sugar, high cholesterol, high weight, and high blood pressure. It was a high four. Didn't quite get the high five. And the doctor told me I got to change some things. Well, I went back to the doctor this week and found out over the last 3 months I've lost 10 pounds. Yes. Which means now I'm only 3 pounds heavier than I was when I thought I was too fat and had to lose weight in 2005. But it's pretty bad when you feel good about the weight. It used to make you feel bad. Anyway, my blood pressure is great. My cholesterol is good. My sugar levels are great. And self-control got me there. I had to say no to some things. I had to change some things. Self-control is a great thing to have, but it's never fun. I remember when I was on my diet, my big diet. Every once in a while they told me I could have a cheat day. For me back then, living on the East Coast, a cheat day meant that I went to a restaurant called The Pit. And I ordered me a cheese steak sandwich. Oh, with what they called red relish on it and hot peppers on it and cheese and shaved steak and big hoagie bun and mayonnaise and messy and fries and so much wonderful taste. You could hear your arteries going. That's when food's good. And I would sit there and go, it was good. It was easy not to have self-control. What was hard is that we went to the pit often with church people. And when I was on the diet, I would have to sit there and my friend next to me would order a cheesesteak. And I would order a salad. That's self-control, folks. Let me tell you something. Self-control isn't easy. But if we're going to live for God, if we're going to make a difference in our world, we have to have self-control. So far this month, we've talked about self-control of our thoughts. You cannot change anything until you change the way you think. If you keep thinking bad, you're going to act bad. If you keep thinking poor speech and poor actions, you're going to speak poorly and act poorly. If you keep thinking about fattening food, you're going to eat fattening food. Pretty simple. But when we start thinking differently, then we get to change what we do. Last week, we talked about self-control in our words. We talked about how important it is to control the things we say, the things we talk about, the things we express with our mouth. Our words are eternal, and we can destroy. It sets our direction. Today, in our final sermon, we're going to talk about self-control in the area that most of us hate the most, our actions. Somewhere down the line, we have convinced ourselves and we have convinced each other that our actions are out of our control. We say things like, well, it just happened. No, it didn't. You did it. We grow up with that mentality. I remember being a kid and something would happen in my house and my dad would say, why did you do that? And I go, it just happened. Dad would go, it didn't just happen. You did it. I don't know. It was like I wasn't even there. Baloney. Baloney, that's right. It's not like I wasn't even there. It's like I was there enjoying it until I got caught, and then I didn't wish I'd never been there. That's what it was like. Self-control of our actions. We have so convinced ourselves that we are not in control of our actions that we excuse anything we do in our life as not our fault. Oh, we live in a day and age that if you get in trouble too much, well, it's because my mama didn't correct me right when I was a kid. My daddy wasn't there for me. Well, you understand the reason I have these behavioral issues is my potty training just didn't go well. Now, come on, let's get honest. We find excuses for everything. We say it was this person or that person or the weather or the sports teams. Man, I talk about this all the time when I'm talking about self-control. It's amazing how many people get upset over sporting events. I'm telling you, I should be bummed out today because two football teams played football last night and the better team did not win. Stand by that. Oklahoma is way better than anything from Ohio. But yet, the Buckeyes, Furman's Buckeyes, won. Furman was so nice to me this morning, came up and said, I'm so sorry about your team. He goes, no, I'm not. I put on Facebook last night as I was watching the football game that I give up. I only get to watch football rarely. And usually my wife, nobody else in my family cares for football. I'm the only one. And so I knew the game was going to be on last night. And I told Beth, I said, you can go do whatever you want to do tonight. I'm watching football. And I watched the game. The last time I got to watch Oklahoma play, they played Houston a few weeks ago and lost. And the last time before that, I got to watch them play football. They played Texas last year and lost. They win when I don't watch them. They lose when I watch them. So I've made a commitment to my beloved OU Sooners that I just won't watch them no more. They'll be national champions next year. But self-control of our actions. Some people, when a football team loses, they get all depressed and they don't, it's not my fault. The Sooners lost, or the Chiefs lost, or the Cowboys lost. Obviously, all of those are used to losing. And so, you know, we blame other people, but we blame other things. But I've come by to tell you that you are in control of your actions. Nothing. You do nothing. Now, hear what I said. I didn't say nothing happens to you. I said you do nothing that you don't control. From the way you respond to other people, from the words you say, the things you think, the food you eat, the habits you have are all in your control. And you're the only one that can control them. And we have to practice self-control. Won't you open your Bibles with me this morning? Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We've been reading this passage all month. And today this will actually be the text of our sermon as well. It says, Paul writing here, and he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? run in such a way that you obtain it. And everyone who competes for a prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you right now, and I thank you and I praise you for your mercy, your grace, and your peace. Lord, I pray that you would teach us self-control. Lord, it is a gift that you have given us. It is a fruit of your precious Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, it is a need that we have to grow in you. And Lord, I pray that you would fill our lives with the ability to have self-control. Lord, bless me as I preach this sermon. Get me out of the way and let your word speak directly into the lives of your people. In Jesus' holy and matchless name, amen and amen. You may be seated. This passage of scripture that we just read, we've been reading it all month. Paul is relating back to telling the stories of a runner in a race. He says, don't you know that anyone who runs in a race, they run to win. You don't run a race to come in last. You run a race to come in first. I love sports radio, and I listen to sports news a lot. And I was listening to the radio yesterday afternoon, and they were interviewing a college football player from Louisville, and Louisville had beaten Florida State, who was number two in the country, and they were asking this player, where do you think your team should be ranked after this week, after this victory? And the guy goes, first. There's no other place to be ranked but first. The player went on, for a young man greatly articulating, when we started this season, we wasn't looking to be fourth or third or second, even though is all they need to get into the playoffs. He said we wasn't looking to be in the top 10 or the top 5. We started the year saying we needed to be first. They started running to be number one. When you take this, as Paul does, into an athletic field, we understand to be first. I was never good at athletics. You know why? I never competed to be first. In the run track race, I remember running as a junior higher. I was competing to be 16th out of 17. And that was my goal when I started, as long as I can beat one. Guess what? I came in 16th. Now, some would say, well, you knew where you were at. Others would say the problem with my athletic ability is I never had enough vision to run for first. When we look at our lives in this mindset, if we would bring that into a spiritual context, maybe we can understand God did not put us here to run to be next to last. God put us here to run to be first. Now, understand what I'm telling you. I'm not saying that our life is a competition. Last week I said we're better together. And I'm not running against Jeff, and I'm not running against Furman, and I'm not running against Pastor Bradley. I'm running against the devil. And my only competition is my evil desires that are placed by the devil. And my race is to win that race. I got news for you. There used to be an old song, and if you like this song, I apologize. I can't stand it. Old song used to talk about just so I can make it happen. If I can get a little shack on the edge of glory. I don't want a shack on the edge of glory. I want a mansion that he has prepared for me. I don't want to just make it into heaven. I want to get there, and I want to have a crown. Pastor, what you're just out for glory. No. Do you understand what we're going to do with our crowns? The Bible says that in our crowns will be jewels from things that we have earned, things that we have done for God, people we have witnessed to, people we have led to God, times that we have stood persecution, we have withstood hard times, and God is placing jewels in our crown. And I want the most jewel-filled crown I can get. You know why? Because the Bible says when I get to heaven, I'm going to take that crown as he lays it on my head, and I'm going to pull it off, and I'm going to throw it at the feet of Jesus as an act of worship. Oh, I got news for you. I don't want to throw him a half-empty crown. I want to throw him a crown. I want to show that I have been running to win the race. I am here running to win the race. I'm here running to reach people. I want to change lives. I want to change situations. I want to turn this world around. I'm not here to get by. I can tell you what's wrong with them. Why do I always say that? I can tell you what's wrong with you. I always say the American church. It sounds so much nicer. I can tell you what's wrong with this church. We run to get by. Oh, if I'm doing just enough. We even say it so, well, I do enough at the church. You do? I don't care what you do at the church. Who are we serving when we work at the church? Serving Christ. What did he do? I'll tell you what he did. He was bruised for our iniquity. He was wounded for our transgression. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He took stripes on his back that we might live. Oh, what did Jesus do? Jesus accepted an arrest that he had the power to stop. Jesus stood quietly as they judged him, and as they tried him in a fake trial, Jesus allowed them. Understand, Jesus had the right and the possibility at any moment to call down a legion of angels to deliver him, but he didn't. And he endured beating and scourging and whipping. And all my brothers in the house have got beards. Jesus let him pluck his beard. They punched him. They spit on him. I've done enough for the church. Jesus let him put a 300-pound cross on his back. And he drug it up the Via Dolorosa. When he couldn't carry the weight anymore, they grabbed somebody else to carry him. Blood flowing out of his body after he had been scourged with the cat of nine tails. Most historians say that he probably had no skin from his chest to his knees. He had a linen robe wrapped around him, clotting the blood. His weight was placed on his back. When he got to the top of Golgotha, they reopened that wound by pulling that robe off of him, took 9-inch nails and nailed into his feet and hands and suspended him from the earth on a rugged wooden cross. I've done enough for God. Take a breath. He had to pull on the nails in his hand and slide his skinless back up a rugged wooden cross to breathe or to speak. And one of the first things that he did, straining on those nails in his hand, sliding splinters and gouges, and slivers of wood into a skinless back, pulled himself up, grabbed a gasp of air, and said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what to do." Pastor, why are you being so gruesome? Why are you saying this kind of stuff? Because you think you're holy. You think you're doing enough because you come and endure one of my sermons. That ain't enough, folks. You think you do enough because you give in the offering or you pay your tithe, or maybe you're a Sunday school teacher or you take a rotation on the nursery. But I've come by here to tell you, you're not running the race to win. You're just trying to run enough to get into heaven. I need some people that will rise up around this house and rise up around this city and say, "I'm going to run the race to win." Pastor, what does this have to do with self-control of our actions? Because until we start running the race to win, we'll never understand why we have to have self-control. But when we get this concept that a little isn't enough, when we get this concept that we can't just do enough to get by, when we get this concept that we've got to run to win, we start changing things. The first thing that I notice, Paul's writing, is that we have to control our addictions. Ooh, everybody take a deep breath. Oh, I know most of you sitting out here and you go, well, Pastor, I don't have any addictions. Baloney. You got addictions. They may be socially acceptable, but you got addictions. I know in the church world we look at things and we go, oh, just can't believe that nasty cigarette smoke. And I agree with you. I think it's horrible. I'm going to tell you, it's one of the hardest addictions to break. But God can break it. God can break it. And we've preached against cigarettes, and we've preached against alcohol, and we've preached against drugs. And I tell you what, there ain't nothing worse than a fat preacher telling you what you got to do. Especially when he starts quoting, don't you know that your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost and you're harming the temple? Well, how about that extra 50 pounds you're carrying around, preacher? I resemble that remark. Tell you something. I got to the place that I got annoyed at myself and other people trying to be so sanctimonious that we were telling everybody they were destroying their body while we were eating ourselves into an early grave. Man, nobody's shouting. I don't understand. You have to control your addiction. Look what Paul says. He says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Everybody competes is temperate in all things. You know what that word temperance means? That means that they control what they do. I'm going to tell you something. We have to become temperate if we're going to run the race for Jesus Christ. We have to know when to say no. We have to be able to stand up and say, I'm not doing that. I'm going to tell you something. We can talk about cigarettes, and I'm telling you, if you have an addiction to smoking and tobacco, I am praying for you. I believe that God will deliver you. It is not healthy. And because it's not healthy, I don't think it's godly. It's nasty, and that's just my opinion. That cigarette smoke just stinks. And it's horrible, and it's all those things. God can deliver you, but you have to make a decision to do it. I'm not telling you it's going to be easy. I'm not one of these things. Well, if you just say no, you won't smoke anymore. I know better than that. I've never smoked, but I've been around enough to do. I know it's not that easy. But I'm telling you, if you want to quit, you can quit. My granddaddy started smoking when he was 12 years old. On and off my whole childhood, I remember. I'm going to quit. He quit for hours at a time. My granddaddy, he quit smoking like I cut that back on my eating. I fast 8 hours every day from about 11 o'clock at night to about 7 o'clock in the morning. And that's how my granddaddy was with his cigarettes. He would quit smoking about 8 hours a night. But let me tell you something. Doctors told him one day he was going to die. Didn't stop him. But one day he got a hold of God's throne. At about 65 years old, he had been smoking for a little over 60 years. And he got a hold of the throne of God. Or he'd been smoking a little over 50 years, excuse me. He got a hold of the throne of God, and he threw out his cigarettes. And for the last 4 years of his life, he didn't smoke a single cigarette the rest of his life. It wasn't because somebody scared him. It's because somewhere he woke up and said, God can help me with this. It couldn't have been easy, but he did it. Some of you may have addictions, fall in the realms of alcohol or drugs. They're horrible. They'll take your life away. Oh, Pastor, as long as I don't get drunk, it's not a sin. Well, I got to, you know, I'm not going to argue with you biblically. But here's what I'm going to tell you. 83% of Americans who drink socially get drunk. And in a few minutes, I'm going to talk about controlling your perception. That means your reputation. That means that if somebody sees you drinking a glass of wine or drinking socially, 83% of the time they believe you get drunk and your testimony is shot in this country. I'm going to tell you, what would you think if you walked in here this morning and instead of a bottle of water, I put a bottle of beer on the podium? I know some of you are going, oh, that'd be funny. Yeah, you might think it's funny, you wouldn't come back. Why? Because, well, you're the pastor. Guess what? I'll live by the same rules you do. But I'm going to tell you, the overuse of alcohol destroys you. It takes away your judgment. It takes away all those things. And God can deliver you from that. Drugs, I've seen God clean people up from drugs overnight. I knew a lady in Baltimore, Maryland, that had $1,000 a day drug habit. $1,000 a day. She said she was on a bad trip of acid. She was seeing horrible visions and horrible things, and she found herself in an abandoned house, and she remembers praying and saying, God, if you'll let me live through this, I'll go to that little church down on the corner, and I will give my heart to you. And she passed out. She woke up 10 days later. She said, what's amazing about that is she was asleep through most of the withdrawals of her body. She was unconscious. She didn't know. When she woke up, she was clean. And she woke up, and it was early on a Sunday morning. And she remembered, even from the drugs, she remembered that prayer. And she said, okay, God, I survived. I'll go to church. Now, I don't know how to quite put this except for a lady who has a $1,000 a day drug habit, there's not many jobs that she can do except one. And that's how she lived her life, was doing that one job, walking the streets. She got up to go to church, and she says, I should wear a dress to go to church, but the only dresses she has were work clothes. So she tells me the story. I came to be her pastor long after this had happened. She said, I got up, and I put on my fishnet stockings and my 4-inch stilettos and my mini skirt and my halter top. And I walked in to an ultra-conservative Church of God church. Said, one lady turned around and says, Missy, don't you know all the guys are looking at you? She goes, I didn't know God yet. I said, good. She didn't care. She walked in. When the altar call was given, she got out of her seat. She went to the altar. She gave her life to God. From that day forward, she had not on drugs anymore. She didn't walk the street anymore. When I got there, she was one of the backbones of that church. She was a praying machine. She could minister to people in the city that I could not ever get to. She would take me into places to do ministry among drug addicts and alcoholics that I would have never been able to walk into. And she could take me in to the most roughest areas and let me help her share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that she did nonstop every day. Why? Because God delivered her of those addictions. Statistics tell me that half of you in this building have an addiction right now to internet pornography. I know we don't talk about things like that in the church. It's about time we do. It is a chain of the devil. It will destroy your life. It will destroy your marriages. It will destroy relationships. It destroys every kind of relationship you will ever have, because it is a complete thing based on falsehood. It's all fake, folks. Oh, I'm going to tell you something. If you can't handle it, get rid of the phone. Get rid of the computer. get rid of whatever it is because it is destroying you. But God will help you get rid of that addiction. If you really want to run the race to win, you won't be willing to live with that. Some of you in this house have an addiction to food. See, y'all could all look all sanctimonious when I talk about the other stuff. Now everybody's like, some of you, like me, your addiction's that, man, that Dr. Pepper, or that Mountain Dew. Hey, there's something about a McDonald's Coke. I don't know, those of you who drink soda, you McDonald's Coke is better than anybody else's Coke in the world. And you can go and get a Coke, a large Coke for a dollar, and you drink it, and it's like, you know why? It's because we're addicted. You want to know how I lost 10 pounds in 3 months? Cut out 85% of my sodas. If I go out to eat, I'll get a soda occasionally. At home, I know they're not much better at home. I do diet soda. Got rid of all the sugar. That's how I'm like. That's really all I did. That's all I've done. Let me tell you something. Some of us, we're just addicted to that bowl of ice cream every night about 9:30. Man, I got people looking at people. And it's got to have flavor to it. And you get to add some chocolate syrup, some caramel syrup. Got some fudge ripples in it. Mmm. Come on now. Some restaurants are going to make some good money today. Going to be buying Cokes and dessert. Some of you like me, we're close enough to, we're relatively southern here. Man, I married my wife. I thought I was going to die. My wife is a phenomenal cook. She's incredible, but she's a Yankee cook. And so a lot of pastas. Oh, I love it. It's great. But all the chicken and all the meat is baked. And the potatoes are baked. And the vegetables are steamed. And I was like, Beth, can we fry something? She goes, what? I said, I don't care. So I grew up, we fried it all. I mean, if you sat down at a dinner table at my grandmother's house and there wasn't three fried things on the table, we wouldn't have food. And a bowl of gravy to dip it in. That's right. We fried our meat. We fried our potatoes. You give me some okra and we'll fry our vegetables too. Woo! Mmm! Fry me some okra. Man, fried okra just sounds good right now, don't it? Oh, man. Some of our seniors have been on their way down to the senior adult retreat and they stopped Friday at Lambert's. I love Lambert's, but it's not for the bread. I like going around getting there, having them bring me fried okra. Eat some fried okra. I tell you what, if anybody goes to Golden Corral today, you'll be chowing down on that fried okra at Golden Corral. We like our fried food. We like, well, I got to eat. We don't have to eat the way we eat. Let's be real. Oh, Pastor, are you saying I eat too much? Look at me. I know what eating too much is. I know what it was like. To see when I really gained weight. I ate emotionally. And when I would be depressed, or I'd be worried, I'd eat. And back in 2005, just before I went on that diet, I remember many a night, 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, I'd fire up the grill and cook three or four burgers. Because it was nighttime, and I didn't want to think about problems, and I didn't want to think about situations. And so I would turn on a television set and fry my brain and stuff my face. Church, God can help you, whatever your addictions are. Some of you are addicted to talking. Some of you single girls, you're addicted to boyfriends, and boys, you're addicted to girlfriends. I knew I had to start talking about somebody else to get any amens. Amen. Some of you are addicted to TV. Our addictions mess up our life. You know what addictions do? They control us. You cannot have self-control and have addictions. Church, I'm telling you, you have the power to stand up in the grace and the anointing of God and tell those things in your life that they are second place. You can tell them that they're not winning in your life. They're not that important. That they don't control you. I got a word of celebration to some of you. You can smile and be civil without a cup of coffee. Yes, you can. Natalie's about to have a heart attack right now. She's going, oh. We allow things to control us to the point that it keeps us from victory. We have to take control of our life back. I'm here to tell you God will help, but you have got to decide to do it. You have got to be the one to stand up and be man enough, be woman enough, be God's child enough to say nothing controls me but Jesus Christ. Some of your addictions, I could go all day and I got to go on. I got two more points to get to. Some of your addictions go for everything from shopping to eating to sleeping. Most of the time our addictions are about hiding from reality. And when we allow our addictions to lead us and direct us, because they're usually about hiding from reality, they destroy what is real in our life. We have got to take control. We've got to take control. Not only do you have to control your addictions, Paul goes on and says you need to control your perceptions. By this, I'm not just talking about what you see. I'm talking about what others see in you. Verse 26 says this. This is the New Living Translation version of it. So I run with purpose every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. We're not just going through the motions, folks. People can look at your life and they can tell if you mean it or you don't mean it. They can tell if this is real. When you go out into the streets, do people see you as different? Do you have people come up and say, oh, I wish I could be like you? Or do you have people that are constantly saying, you go to church? Now I'm going to tell you. For years, I took pride in the fact. And I still enjoy one side of this. For years, I took pride in the fact that most of the time when I would tell somebody I was a pastor, they'd go, you're a pastor? I took pride in the fact of that because I didn't want to come across as being so, oh, I wanted to be normal. And if that is the reason why they're saying that, I still get excited. But I look back and sometimes they've said, you're a pastor? Because the things they see in my life don't look like the things they'd see in a pastor's life. The perceptions I have. People need to know that every time we do anything, we're doing it with purpose. Paul says, so I run with purpose every step. Not some of the time. Every Sunday morning I have purpose. No. Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, Saturday morning, Friday night. It doesn't matter when, it doesn't matter where, everywhere I go, everything I do it with purpose. I have finally come to the place in my life that I have understood that I am always a minister of the gospel. I didn't say pastor. All of us can walk in this mindset. Every moment, everywhere we are a minister, a teacher, a displayer of the gospel of God's great mercy and God's great peace. And every step I take, everywhere I go, everything I do it with purpose. I do it with meaning. I do it expecting to do something for God. I'm not up here shadow boxing. I'm not up here beating the air. I'm trying to change a generation. I'm trying to change a city. I'm trying to change the hearts of men and women who willingly take their time to hear me pour into them what God has poured into me. I don't get up here to preach just to hear myself talk. I get up here with purpose because I want us to walk out of here better than we came in here. Who's for you? Your perceptions make up your actions in other people's eyes. I used to think that the simple statement, "That's not the way I meant it," was good enough. But can I tell you that perception is reality? You may not have meant it the way it came across, but if that's the way it was perceived in that person's eyes, it is reality. You have a responsibility to God and to the ministry and to being an example for Jesus Christ that you pay attention to what your perceptions are. How do people perceive you? Oh, some of us. We take pride in bad perceptions. They see me as a know-it-all. Is that going to help them find Christ? They see me as blunt and in your face, gruff. That's okay. There are times that blunt is good. But when we're sharing the gospel, is that going to help them find Christ? They see me as a clown and a jokester. That's what I do. I crack jokes. I don't know if y'all have ever noticed that. I crack jokes once in a while. What's sad is some of you are going, really? Any jokes? I didn't say they were funny. I just said I crack jokes a lot. And that's okay. I got news for you. If all I ever do is tell jokes and I never tell the gospel truth, I'll never win anybody to Christ. So I've come by here to tell you, you need to pay attention and take stock of what perceptions you're putting out there. Are they reaching people? Or do they think you're just shadow boxing? Paul goes on. He says, the last thing, he says you have to control your conditions. You got to control the things in your life. You got to control everything we've talked about this month. Your thoughts, your words, your actions. Verse 27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. How do you have self-control? You condition yourself. 2005, I lost 50 pounds. I went on a hardcore diet. As I told you before, I weighed everything I ate before I ate it. I had a chart. And I'd had so many vegetables and so many ounces of protein and so many things of servings of dairy and fruits. And I had to eat every 2 hours. And I everything I did by the book. That's why I lost weight. When I got to the end of it, I was 195 pounds. And to be honest, I'll be real with you. I was probably happier at 250. I was really happier at 225. But at 195, I felt like that I wasn't muscular enough. So I just looked scrawny. So I went to Beth and I said, I'm done. She said, all right, you've done good. You're under 200 pounds. That's good. But what happened is in that 3 months, I'd never changed my conditioning. I had never changed the way I thought. I didn't change the way I talked. I still talked about food. Talked about how good those cheesesteaks were. How great a big, big Route 44 cherry Dr. Pepper tastes from Sonic. Hallelujah. Make you shout right there. Make tears. That made me turn into Pastor Bradley and just start crying. Still talked about those things. To the point that when I told Beth I'm done, the first thing we did was go to the pit. Get a cheesesteak. We had a pizza place in town. Now, you got pizza places here, but not like you have on the East Coast. Not when you're a New York pizza kind of guy. I lived in St. Louis, and I had pizza on saltines, and I could do without that. Man, New York, it's not pan pizza, but it's nice, thick crust pizza. And you fold the pizza in half, fold the slice in half, and eat it. And as it dangles, the grease strips off the pepperoni. It's hallelujah. You wonder why I struggle with weight? I can tell stories about food. Good. The next day, after I said I quit, that night we went to the pit. The next day, we called Pizza Pro. Got me a pizza. And then got the family a pizza. I didn't change my conditions. I didn't change what made me the way I was. And I'm going to tell you, the weight didn't come back overnight. I put on probably 20 pounds in the first 2 or 3 months, but that was getting me to where I thought I really wanted to be. Because I told Beth, I really don't like myself here. I really like the way I look at about 220. Being 6 foot tall, I like about 220. And so I pretty quickly got back to about 215, 220. Beth liked me at 215. I liked me at 220, so we stayed in that range somewhere. Then years started going by. I went to work. Work helped. Because when you're not a pastor and you're out there doing work, it helps keep the weight off. Then I got to go back to being a full-time pastor. When I moved here 4 years ago, I was about 230, 235, maybe 240. I looked up 3 months ago and I was 260. Pastor, why are you telling us your weight story history? Because I never changed my conditions. If back in 2005, I'm not saying that I never did anything, but if I changed my conditions, if I just said, you know what, I need to drink water. For 3 months, that's all I drank was water. I drank 64 to 100 ounces of water a day. I drank it all the time. If I'd have said, you know what, I can eat pretty much anything I want if I'll just drink water. Because for me, that would do it. Especially when I already had done the work to get it off. I probably would be standing before you today, probably still saying, oh, I probably need to lose some weight, but it'd probably be more at the 230 to 235 weight than being excited about being 250. I didn't change my conditions. Now let me bring this back so that you don't think this message is about your weight. Our weight, these examples, are a picture of our spirituality. Kids, you can go to youth camp, you can go to Winterfest, you can get fired up, you can get excited, but you come back here, if you're not praying, if you're not seeking God, it won't last. Adults, we can have Curtis Silcock come in and preach us happy. We can shout the walls down. We can have the overseer come and let us shout like he did just a few weeks ago. We can be excited about all that. But if we don't spend time on our knees, we don't pray, we don't change the conditions in which we live, we don't stand up and take some self-control, it won't last. And pretty soon, we fall into the cycle that this church is in and most churches in America is in, that we try to live one revival to the next, one conference to the next, one event to the next. Oh, well, it's just not the same. You know what would be great? If Pastor Tommy wasn't our pastor and Pastor Curtis was. Oh, wow, we would have church every week. No, you wouldn't. You'd have church about the first 2 weeks. And then you know what? It'd be the same old, same old. I got news for you. When you quit reading your word, you quit seeking God, you quit praying, you don't keep up the condition, you don't discipline yourself, it doesn't matter who you. You could have Billy Graham Jensen Franklin or Perry Stone as your pastor, and you come to church and go, amen. Lunch buffet opens in 5 minutes, or 5 minutes ago. It's not about here. Worse than us going revival to revival and conference to conference and camp meeting to camp meeting, some of you are trying to go Sunday to Sunday. You're thinking that this is what's going to keep you going. This isn't going to keep you going. You have to be self-controlled. You have to be praying. You have to be reading your Bible. You have to be seeking God. You've got to be studying the Word of God. You've got to be growing in yourself. You cannot depend on me. You cannot depend on this church. You cannot depend on our worship to bring you there. What our problem is we need to already be there, so when we come in together, we excite one another. Church, the power of self-control is the power of life. When we begin to control our thoughts, when we begin to control our words, when we begin to control our actions, all of a sudden, we change everything in our life. We change everything in our surroundings. We change everything in our hearts. But you've got to do it. You've got to do it. There's a part of me that desperately wants to have an altar call. But I got to be honest with you, God is screaming in my ear, don't let them hide in these altars. I love these altars. I love these altars. I love time praying together. I love corporate shout times. I love laying hands on people. I love it when people lay hands on me. God is screaming in my ear that the victory you're looking for comes in your prayer closet. It's going to come in your Bible study. If you ain't doing that, your victory is not going to be there. Your power isn't going to happen, because it's not about me, and it's not about these altars, and it's not about this corporate gathering. It's about you and your life and your faith. I want you strong. And I can't change you. I can't make it happen for you. You have to make it happen. So let's bow our heads together.